Spring and fall are always glorious to me. They're trying to adjust the sound, so I'll talk a few moments. But this morning, as we begin to share, I'm going to share on the cross. And it's part of the series as we've started this series now more on the corporate life. Before it was on the individual life, you might be thinking, well, why is this matter of the cross put into this section on the corporate life? Brothers and sisters, that's because there's no way that the church can be built without the cross. You know, in the Old Testament, when they built the tabernacle of testimony, the first thing that you encountered was the altar representing the cross on which our Lord Jesus would die. You could not even approach the holy place unless first you passed by the altar. The altar was the first thing encountered. In the temples that were later built, the altar was there in the center. It was a permanent fixture. It was not just there for a moment. So in the house of God, the altar became a central fixture. And without the altar, there would have been no testimony. It would have been impossible to even approach the holy place. So the matter of the cross is critical to the church. If you think about it, it said that the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, died for each of us. But it also says in Ephesians that the Lord died for the church and gave His life for her. He shed His blood for her. When our Lord Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, not only did He shed His blood for our sins, but when the spear pierced into the heart of our Lord Jesus, the water sac around the heart broke and out came blood and water. The blood for the building up of the church, the water for the life of the church. So Calvary has very much to do with the corporate expression. The word says that He is the head of the church, the head of the assembly, of which we are the body. It encourages us as members of that body to hold fast to the head, to Him. How can we hold fast to the head, brothers and sisters, if the cross is not actively working in our life? Because if the cross is not actively working, we will try to serve the Lord with our flesh. We will try to encourage one another by our own means. And ultimately, the life of Christ will not be built up. How can we ever come of one mind and be of one accord without the cross? Because without the cross, we will not be able to lay down our opinions. We will not be able to lay down the things that are precious in our hearts. And we will come into conflict without the cross. Brothers and sisters, without the cross, the joints of supply will dry up. There will be no life to supply to one another. The cross is essential. Without the cross working in our lives, we'll never recognize God's government in the church. And we certainly will not be willing to be submissive to one another. The cross is central and critical to the house of God, to the corporate testimony. And that's why we felt it so necessary that before we really start into this thing of corporate life among the system, among the brothers and sisters, that what we need is to really, once again, look at the cross of Calvary. Look back to what God has done, that we might be built together, living stones, into the house of God, and the matured church into the bride of Christ. Well, that is the reason why. Now, there's a lot this morning to share. When you talk about the cross, I'm only going to scratch the surface. It'll be a lot, but I'll still only be scratching the surface. So let's look at a few scriptures. First, the matter of the cross and our sins. Romans 3:23. the cross and our sins. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now Ephesians 2:1. The cross and our sins. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now the cross and our sin, not sins, but the cross and our sin, the cross and our sin nature might be another way to say it. That's Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled is another word that can be used, or unemployed is another word that can be used. And that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now the cross and the world. Galatians 6:14. The cross and the world. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross and the law. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now verse 4, 5, and 6. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The cross in the flesh, Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Romans 8. Still the cross and the flesh. Romans 8:9-13. Romans 8:9-13. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And finally, the cross and the soul, or the self-life. Matthew 16. Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. I do want to say that, frankly, so much of what I share today is so well summarized in this little book, The Glorious Liberty of the Children of God. So this month, since we're on this subject, you might want to pick that book up, The Glorious Liberty of the Children of God. And it's a purple book. I think it's purple. As you can see from just that simple outline, frankly, there's a lot that the cross deals with, brothers and sisters. In fact, I think we spend the rest of our life and maybe eternity discovering all that Christ has done in the cross of Calvary. That's why this one message, I just feel so inadequate, but may the Lord give us grace this morning. In the history of man, there have been two great turning points. God had a great purpose for mankind. His purpose in creating man in His own image and after His likeness, brothers and sisters, was to have a creature on this earth that could contain His life. And that is why we were created after His image and likeness, His character and nature. He intended us to glorify His name, to be that vessel of glory for Him upon this earth and throughout the universe and all that was planned for the future that we still don't know, because we've been told that there's things that we don't know, things that even Paul couldn't share with us. They were so glorious. So there's so much more. But the point being, God has this great purpose for mankind, and that He would have many sons by taking of His life and being able to express His life. We could be brought into sonship and be many sons having the character and nature like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that and at Pentecost, He would join us together in oneness, in one body. And then through the maturity of that body, coming into its maturity, one day be prepared as a bride for His Son. That was God's purpose. He loves His Son. He wants His Son to have this bride. And we are part of that great purpose. The only creature that He's made to be a part of that great purpose. What a blessing, what a privilege that mankind had. The body is for expressing the life of Christ. The bride is to be able to share that life with Christ. What tremendous privilege it is. But there were two great events in mankind's history that has altered everything. The first was man's fall, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden by disobeying God. They disobeyed God. They determined to live the life the way they wanted to. And that became a self-life instead of a godly life. And inside, something happened, something changed. Their very nature changed. Not only their nature, but it in fact affected the whole creation, as our brother shared this morning. It says the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons and God, that everything will be lifted, all of the curse will be lifted upon this earth, this matter of death that even the earth enters into. Well, man became fiercely independent. And I use the word fiercely because that's what independence is. Independent from God, fiercely independent, self-serving. And because of that, because he was a sinful man and fallen short of the glory of God, man's destiny was now judgment and hell. He made that choice, and mankind fell. And all that have come out of Adam ever since have that same nature. You and I have that same nature when we're born. the destiny is judgment and hell. I want to be very clear about that this morning. Somehow I've been touched by that. I've shared this before, but the way I came to the Lord Jesus was I was scared of hell. My mother, when she caught me at the age of 12 sinning, she said to me, "Jerry, you don't know it, but you're going to hell." Now, I appreciate my mother's honesty. Frankly, it was quite blunt. And at the time, I was quite shocked. I did not understand what hell was at the time. I only knew from the fierceness in her face that I did not want to go there. In fact, I didn't want to be around my mother at that time. And she said to me, the Lord gave her real wisdom. She said, "Now, you get straight with the Lord, then you can get straight with me for what you've done to me." And you know what? When my mother left the room, I fell on my knees under conviction, under the Holy Spirit. And I asked God to forgive me. And He entered my life. I didn't even know that I was born again. But I knew I was forgiven. I knew God had touched my life at the age of 12. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. For the unbelievers, judgment is coming, and it's real. Hell is real. It's not a fantasy. Heaven is real. It's not a fantasy. It's real. If you don't think hell, I don't know how anybody can say hell isn't real. Once you experience life on this earth, you begin to touch all the elements of hell in your life. Well, anyway, that's another story. The point being, man was destined now, instead of for glory, he was destined to hell. And not only that, but God's purpose for man was derailed, taken off track. And then there was this second great event in history that has altered everything. You know, you and I, when we're born, for my parents, we have no choice. We're born, and unfortunately, because of the failure of Adam and that sin nature being passed all down through the ages, we are already guilty. We're already under judgment. And hell is the end of that judgment. That's where mankind's destiny is. But God would not give up on His purpose. God would not give up man. God would not give up. God is a God of love. And so He had to provide, He determined, He didn't have to, but He determined to provide a way to redeem man. We sung all morning about the redemption that is through the blood of the Lamb. And we know that story. We do now have a choice. Mankind does now have a choice because of the cross of Calvary, because the Lamb of God died on there. Brothers and sisters, we now, let me put it a different way. Adam became a sinner because he sinned, but once he sinned, all those who followed after him in his lineage sinned because we're sinners. Now, you might want to challenge that, but just look. I look at my new grandson. He's only 1 year old, but he knows how to reign and rule. Particularly with his granddad. But anyway, we obviously understand that selfish nature is even in our babies. And we understand that. But brothers and sisters, that nature is a part of all of us. And because of that, the judgment of God is on us. But we have a choice. If we can accept the work of Calvary's cross, we no longer have to remain in that fallen state under the judgment of God. But by faith in Christ, we can accept Him as our Lord, our Master, and we can accept Him as our Savior because He gave His blood on the cross. Because He took our place. The Scripture speaks of being born again. In other words, there's a need for a spiritual birth. You had a physical birth, from your parents. But the Word of God, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, He said, you must be born again. There must be a spiritual birth in your life in order to come into the newness of life, in order to return to God's purpose. Those that have accepted Jesus Christ and His life has entered their life now can get back in line with God's purpose. They can begin through the work of Calvary in their life to take on the character and nature of the Son. They can become living stones in the house of God, built together. They can stand in the body of Jesus Christ and be built up and matured into that bride that the Lord is looking for. This cross has brought about the greatest turnaround that is ever known in the history of mankind. All of the earth, all of creation, was headed to destruction until Jesus died on the cross for you and me. We need to understand, in order to understand all of the work of the cross, brothers and sisters, that God has provided for a full salvation. I know that as the gospel is preached, often we think that it's just our ticket to heaven, or that it's the way to avoid hell. Now, unfortunately, well, I don't know, God got me that way, but that was my motivation. I saw that I was going to hell. I saw that my life and the way I lived my life, I was going to hell. Now, I want to say something. I was a good kid. I was not normally rebellious. Most of my life I had obeyed. But I went through this little period when I reached 12, and that little rebellious nature came out, and God did so quick work with me, and I'm so thankful, through my mother. And He got a hold of me. And I'm so grateful today. Or I'd have still been on that rebellious path. Anyway, man is a tripart creature. And I'll just read this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says that our spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Spirit, soul, and body. We're made of spirit, soul, and body, and the Lord has made provision through the cross that all three of these might be fully redeemed and brought into what God originally purposed. So first of all, I'd like to look at this broad perspective, as I call it, of what the cross has done. First of all, in John 3:9, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, He says, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. In Ephesians 2:1, He says, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Brothers and sisters, our spirits, which were supposed to contain the life of God, did not contain the life of God. When you're born, it does not. It is dead towards God. It's not annihilated. It's not that you don't have a spirit. You do. But it's dead towards God. Unable to communicate with God. Thank the Lord, He's made provision that He can touch our conscience. But our spirit is unable to really commune with God. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, what happens is our spirit is quickened and made alive. And it's made through the Holy Spirit dwelling there, we can now commune with God. He has recovered our spirit, first of all. He quickens us. In John 3:16, He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that should not perish, all who believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When that Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, you have everlasting life. Regardless of your condition that you may be in spiritually, you have that eternal life. It'll never be taken from you. You're secure in Christ. Secondly, there's the matter of the soul. In Ezekiel 11:19, in the New Covenant, it says, I will put a new spirit in you. That's first. And then he says, I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll take away your stony heart, that heart that was so hardened towards God. And he says, I will give you a soft heart, basically. A heart that can receive the things of God, that wants to know the things of God. Romans 12:2 speaks of our mind being transformed. Our mind is a part of our soul, and there needs to be that transforming work in our mind. In Matthew 16:24-25, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever shall save his soul life loses it. But whosoever will lose his soul life for my sake shall gain it. In Romans 8:29, it speaks of being conformed to the image of God, to the character and nature of God. And our soul, through the work of the cross, is conformed to Christ, to His character and nature. And it's a lifelong work. This being conformed in our soul to the character and nature of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's a part of our salvation. And that is an ongoing work. A work that will last the rest of our life. Then, in Philippians 3:17-21, it says, at the appearing of our Lord, He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Even our bodies, brothers and sisters, will be redeemed, saved. It will no longer be like it is now, corruptible, but we will take on incorruption, a body that is incorruptible. Our Lord Jesus, when He returned after His resurrection to the disciples, remember, He walked through the walls, but yet they were able to see the scars in His hands and His side. They touched them. He was able to eat. So it'll be a glorious body. It will too be redeemed. Praise the Lord. So the initial work of our salvation is in our spirit, and we are born again, quickened into life that we can commune with God. And we have eternal life on that basis. There is that ongoing work of the soul being fully saved and conformed to the character and nature of Christ. And then in the future for us, that new glorified body. What a full salvation that the cross has offered. What God has done to bring man back to the glory He really originally intended, brothers and sisters. Do you have some kind of sense of how much God loves you? How much the value of this work of Calvary is, of the cross of Calvary? How precious it is to us. To our Lord Jesus, it was a shame because He died with thieves there on the cross. He bore the shame. He perished there. Brothers and sisters, He loves us dearly. He wants us to be fully, how do I want to use the word, restore is not a good word, fully recovered to His purpose for all of us. And to do that, He has to deal with our spirit, He has to deal with our soul, and with our body. And the Word says, even with our body, we can taste of that now, because we can experience a quickening even in our body. The one that we have now. We can even experience a quickening through the Holy Spirit, particularly when we're in service of the Lord. You know, I've known some brothers just so sick, they could hardly stand up. But when they stood up to speak, the Holy Spirit quickened them, and they were full of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they stood tall in Christ. That's the quickening of the body. We've probably all experienced it in various ways. That's the broad perspective. Brothers, I hope I get through this morning. I hope that didn't sound negative. It's just that there's so much here. And I'm trying to just scratch the surface. Now for the details of what has happened on the cross. I basically gave that outline in the beginning through the scriptures I read. But first, we know Christ of the cross as our substitute. He first comes to us, most of us, we know Him as our substitute, and He saves us from the consequences of sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as I've already read in Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were under God's judgment. We were under God's condemnation. We were guilty with no hope. But in John 5:24, such a precious verse, He that hears my word and believes Him that has sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. What liberty the cross has given us. He that hears my word and believes Him that sent me, God, has eternal life and does not come into judgment. Why don't we come into judgment? Because Christ came as God's spotless lamb on Calvary's cross. God's hand of judgment that should have fallen on you and me fell on His Son because He took your place and my place on the cross. You know, the Lord was on the cross for 6 hours. For many men in that day, they would hang on the cross for days. Have you ever wondered why it was such a short time that our Lord Jesus was on the cross before He perished? Well, once He had finished His work, there was no longer any need for Him not to complete it in death and resurrection. But brothers and sisters, think about it. The judgment that was upon every man, every woman, fell on our Lord Jesus. I don't know how He lasted the 3 hours that God had turned His back on His Son because He took on your sin and my sin. He died as your substitute, as my substitute on the cross. He took your sins, your iniquities, my sins, and the judgment of God fell on Him. So, brothers and sisters, the cross means that Jesus Christ died as your substitute and as mine. Now, I've mentioned before earlier that Christ, or that we are born sinners. We have this sin nature. Well, Christ not only died as your substitute on the cross, but He died as your representative on the cross. And through the cross, we're not only saved from our sins, but from the power of sin, that sin nature that dwells in us. I want to be clear from the front. He doesn't destroy that sin nature in us, but He makes a way that the sin nature no longer has any power over us. Paul discovered this in Romans 7 when he said, "When I will to do good, I just can't do it. But what I practice is what I do not want to do. I want to do good, but I cannot. I am sold under sin. It's not I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." Romans 6:6, "For our old man was crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be unemployed." God doesn't obliterate the sin nature in you. You need to be clear on that. What He does is He takes you to the cross in Him. Now, what do I mean by that? There's a scripture that says that Christ was the last Adam, but the second man. When Christ died on the cross, He took the whole Adamic race in judgment It was put in judgment. And that whole Adamic race was crucified in Him, with Him, in Him. We all have that old man. We come because we're born from those, from the Adam. We come from Adam. So we're born with this old man. But God says in Romans 6:6 that He has been crucified with Christ on the cross. That is a work that Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, the one who was subject to the sin nature, the slave of the sin nature, has been crucified in Christ on the cross. So that though the sin nature is still there, you no longer have to be subject to it. Because when it begins to stir within you, in faith, you can stand on the work that Christ did on the cross and say, I have been crucified with Christ. That old man's been taken out of the way. And the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus will overcome the law of sin and death that comes out of that sin nature. Crucified with Christ. I want to be very clear about this matter of the fact that sin is not eradicated, it is isolated. And I say that because there's a teaching that came out of the holiness movement that says sin is eradicated. And, you know, if sin is eradicated, they had to come up with an explanation of why we still sin. And I'm sure there were various explanations, but one of them is that it's no longer you, it's demonic in nature. And we have the demons to deal with. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe in them. And frankly, have encountered a couple in my life. And by the power of God, because Christ was victor on Calvary's cross, was able to deal with that. So I do believe in them. But the Scripture is very clear here. That is not the issue. The issue is the sin nature. And God's way is He wants you to believe in the fact that He has condemned the whole Adamic race. It is under judgment. In His eyes, it is gone. Now, that needs to be made real in your life. And you can stand on the work of Calvary's cross when that sin nature begins to stir in you. You need to know what you're dealing with, and it is the sin nature. You're not dead in yourself, you're dead in Christ. That's one of the hardest concepts, I think, to gather. Because if you look inside, you'll say it's not dead. But if you look at Christ, if you look at the cross, if you believe in the Word of God, you have to say, crucified with Christ. And that is your salvation from the power of sin. Thirdly, as your representative on the cross stands between you and the world. Let me go over here and find Galatians. Galatians 6:14 says, through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and to I to the cross. In 1 John, it says 2:15 and 16, love not the world nor the things of the world. In another place, the Lord, it says that you're in the world. I think the Lord says this, you're in the world, but not of the world. In other words, He knows that we're going to have to be in this world. But brothers and sisters, we cannot afford to cling to the things of this world. We have to be willing to let them go. I tell you what, when you look at this economic crisis, you begin to understand how much value we put in our bank accounts and in our retirement savings. Now, I'm quickly learning that I can't depend on those things. Love not the world. You know, that's what baptism is about. We've had a number of baptisms. What is baptism doing? It's saying that I am separating through these waters of baptism. I'm leaving the way of the world, and I'm now joining myself to Christ and to His kingdom and His way. I've left the world. I'm still in it, but I'm not of it. That's what baptism is all about, being separated from the world. The cross stands between you and the world, brothers and sisters. I haven't got much time, but the world is not just worldly things. It is a system. The political system is of the world. That's not hard to figure out, is it? The social system that we have in all the different nations is of the world. The economic system is of the world. The educational system is of the world. The religious system is of the world. All of these systems are tools of the adversary. They're not bad in themselves, but the enemy uses these things so much to draw people away from the victory that is in Christ Jesus, away from our Lord and Savior. It says, love these things, cling to these things. This is what you need in your life. You need another car. You need a bigger house. You know, you need more money in the bank, and you need your children to go to school. But not only that, but they need all these other things. The world is continually pulling at us. It says, love me. Forget about the Lord. That's really what the world says. But brothers and sisters, the cross, the world, let me say it a different way. The world and its system crucified your Lord Jesus Christ. How can you still love it? Of course, our sins put him there. But when you really look at the broad perspective, the world crucified our Lord. The world is against our Lord. It's an enemy of our Lord because the enemy uses it. How can we love such a thing when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross? You know, when the cross, it's kind of like the Red Sea. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. And when God took them out to the promised land, He didn't take them a direct route to the promised land. He could have. He took them by way of the Red Sea, and they had to cross the Red Sea. He did that on purpose. And you remember how the Red Sea opened up, and all of Israel passed over. And then when the enemy, the Egyptians, which represents the world, came after them to take them back, to make them slaves again, the sea crashed in on them and it drowned all of them there. And the nation of Israel looked back over that Red Sea, and even if they wanted to return, they couldn't. Now, we know they carried it in their heart, and that eventually kept them from entering the promised land. But they couldn't return. And that's the cross. That's why the cross has crucified the world unto you and you unto the world. It stands saying that that old man that loves the world so much has been crucified in Christ. And that world which crucified our Lord is no longer your world. That's what the cross says. Brothers and sisters, that's the work of Calvary. The cross and the law. Because of the work of Calvary, we have been delivered from the curse of the law. Now, what does that mean? You know, you've heard that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. And that's true. And that was because of Calvary. It's the only reason you're now under grace and not under the law. I read some scriptures in Romans 7, and it really uses the parable of a marriage to explain it. And in this parable, the law represented the husband. And what is the law? The law is God's righteous demand. It's God's righteous demand. It cuts no slack. It gives no mercy. The law is law. And the law has righteous demands. In other words, it makes demands upon us that are absolutely righteous. But the problem is we're in the flesh and we're weak and we cannot keep the law. But it doesn't keep this husband of the law from making his demands. And even worse than that, there's a curse of the law because it says if you falter in one point in the law, it's the same as faltering the whole law. You're guilty of all the law. If you're guilty in one aspect of the law, you're guilty in all of the law. It's a great curse that the law puts upon us because it puts the demands there and we cannot meet the demands. We might make it over a few hurdles, but eventually we will falter. And this husband is relentless. He won't let up. You're laying down on the ground half dead. He said, I'm not making it. He said, get up. You got to try again. He is relentless. I wouldn't want to be married to anyone like that. The parable goes on to say, however, if the husband dies, the wife is free of the husband and free to marry another. The problem is the law never dies. It's eternal. So what is God's solution? In this case, the wife dies. In other words, your old man dies with Christ on the cross. And because you're dead, the law cannot have any power over you. It cannot make any demands on a dead person, can it? It can, I guess, but he ain't going to get any response because he's dead. You really do need to see that you're dead in Jesus Christ. That you've been crucified with Him. Because then you're not subject to this law of demands that you can never fill. And you can be married to another. Now, praise the Lord. We are dead in Christ. But the Scripture says we are raised in Him, a new creation, and we are joined to another. That is to Jesus Christ. So we're no longer, the law is no longer our husband. Jesus Christ is. Now this is a parable. It's Jesus Christ that is now the head. And He still makes righteous demands. But before He makes those righteous demands, brothers and sisters, He supplies the grace to meet those demands. That's the difference. You've been joined to Christ. And actually, He's called us to a higher way than even the law had. The demands, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, are more severe than ever. But He will provide the grace for you to turn the other cheek. He will provide the grace for you to pray for your enemies. That is a higher law. Brothers and sisters, what a great work the cross has done. All of us at times go back to frankly living under the law. You know, law, something inside said this is the righteous thing to do, and immediately that old man that is crucified in Christ, but in your life it stirs, and you say, well, I got to do something about this, and boom, you're dead, right? I mean, he's got you right there. We have to learn to live by the life of Christ. We'll get to that. So, brothers and sisters, we're freed from the law. All of this has been done in Christ. He's died as your substitute for your forgiveness of sin, to give you eternal life, to reconcile you to God. He's died as your representative. Is the old man on the cross? He's taken the old man to the cross. He's died as your representative. And you have been freed from the power of sin. You have been separated from the world because the cross stands between you and the world. You have been freed from the law. All of this is a completed work on Calvary's cross. It's done. It's eternal in nature. In a sense, it's objective because it's all been done in Christ. Now, It needs to be worked out in your life. And the cross becomes the means for it being worked out in your life. In order for it to be worked out in your life, the cross has to deal with your flesh and your self-life. Now, sometimes this can get very confusing. So just ask the Holy Spirit to really help us. Because the flesh is a little bit different than the old man. But the flesh is a part of that old man. Because if you remember, the old man is Adam. And all that comes from Adam has been crucified in Christ. It's under judgment. But in you personally, there is a flesh. It's that old man in you, that flesh. And it needs to be brought under the cross, under the work that Christ has accomplished on the cross when He crucified the old man. Actually, if you read the flesh, you see it as a manifestation of the life of the soul, of your self-life. The flesh is just represents who you are inside. And if you happen to have a nature of a bad temper, that comes out at times. And if your nature is very gentle, that'll come out. It's who you are in yourself without Christ. It's who you are outside of Christ. Let me say it that way. And in Galatians 5, I'll just read these, some of the expressions of this self-life, this soul life that we have, it names them adultery, envy, pride, murder, greed, selfishness. All of these are expressions of that flesh. And we refer to these things as bad flesh in order to just differentiate. But you know what? There's also the good side of flesh, of who you are inside. It's really not good because God has condemned it, but we see it as good. It can be our gentleness, our own natural gentleness, our own natural caring, our own natural diligence. It's all kind of natural to us, and they'll look at you and say, you're such a good Christian. And it might not be the life of Christ at all. It's just that natural life that you have. But you know what? Paul said that there is no good thing that dwells in my flesh. None of it's good. Now, why would you think that these natural abilities that you have is bad? Well, let me try to explain it this way. Let's say you're a very gentle person. You have a gentle nature about you. And you get in a situation that discipline is called for. I know some parents struggle with this. And or a rebuke is required. But you have this gentle nature, and you just can't do it. You see how that gentleness can be a limitation? Whereas if it was the life of Christ, it can be gentle and it can discipline. It can be gentle, compassionate, but it can also rebuke. In other words, it can respond the way God wants us to. It's a different life that we have to learn to live by. So the Lord has to deal with the flesh. That's what you are. Inside. And He deals with that based on the work of Calvary, that your old man has been crucified. You know, I've run into this too, where some brothers and sisters, some are very good at naturally at counseling. They seem to be able to help people out. And when a situation arises in a brother or sister's life, they just got to go tell them what they think, you know. And, but you know what, brothers and sisters, that can be natural. It can just be natural and not the Lord at all. We really do have to look to the Lord. It says the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged spirit, dividing soul and spirit. And the only thing you can do is put yourself on the altar before the Lord, and Lord said, and tell the Lord, Lord, show me the difference when it's spirit and when it's not. Because you'll never figure it out I guarantee you. But the bottom line is, brothers and sisters, the flesh, whether we see it as good or bad, has to be dealt with. Now, in Christianity today, one of the great tragedies of Christianity is I've seen a whole realm of the Christian world moving towards trying to reform the flesh. And what they're doing is really reforming that old man in you. They're trying to make you better. And it's okay. I'm going to say it anyway. There's a book out called A Better You by a dear brother. And I know he's a brother in the Lord. But when you hear his, and he has the largest church in the United States, 3 services a day, 14,000 people on TV. And when you listen to him, I've listened to him, and he gives such encouraging words. And the power of positive thinking and all of these positive things, he never mentions the cross. Very rarely does he ever mention Jesus Christ. I've never heard him mention the cross. Of course, I don't listen to him that much, but I have a little. The point being is, I think the enemy has deceived a lot of the Christian world into believing they can reform this old man, this old flesh, this flesh we have. Yes, let's get in. Let's show them how to use that good flesh to improve the good flesh. The things that are bad, the adultery, the murder, yeah, we'll stand against those. We'll help them to overcome their tendencies in this area. And we'll make a better you out of you. It's missed the whole thing. The Christian life is an exchange life. It's putting aside the flesh, good or bad, and saying, no, you have to learn to live by Christ, life in you. Romans 6:6, where our old man is crucified in Christ, and in Galatians 5:24 it says, but they that are of the Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and lust. Romans 6:6 is the objective truth. It's eternal truth. It's what has been done in Christ. Galatians 5:24, if you reread it, what you'll see is it's your personal experience. You're able to experience it personally. The old man, your old man, your flesh has been included in that old man. And you have to see that it comes under the proper judgment of God that He has made at Calvary's cross. To live the Christian life, brothers and sisters, you have to be careful that you're not praying, worshiping, helping, using the flesh, even the good flesh. It needs to be Christ. We need to ask God to make us sensitive, that it really is Christ that's doing this work. And you know what? In Romans 8:13 it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to make this cutting off of the flesh real. To make what Christ has done on Calvary's cross real in your life. And to make it real in you. If you're walking in the Spirit, and that's what we're exhorted to do. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're before the Lord, we have communion with the Lord, we're close to the Lord. When the flesh begins to stir, the Holy Spirit will let you know. And you can just give it over to the Holy Spirit. Hey, I've been crucified in Christ. And the deeds of the flesh are cut off. It's the actual doing of it is cut off by the Spirit. That's why, let me find it. I can't find it. But it says that... Galatians 5:17. The flesh wrestles against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. That's why it says that. Because that's the Spirit's work. It's not your work. You know, you want to rise up to do better. What we need to do is let the Spirit do His work. Just cut it off in us. Give it over to Him. Not only does God deal with the flesh through the cross, but he has to get at the very source of the flesh. Remember I said the flesh is the manifestation of that life, that natural life within you. The Lord actually has to get at this natural life. And the way he does that is through the cross. Let me see if I can find my scripture here. I've got so much notes that I lose my spot. Now, 16:24, Matthew, I read it. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. You have to, two steps, deny yourself, first step. The second step is take up the cross and follow him. Why is this necessary? Because your natural life is the life of your soul. It is the it's the life that animates your soul. It's why you're alive. But if you can live the Christian life, or well, you can't live it, but you can live in this life, and even though you're a Christian and accepted Christ, it can still be this natural life that's really you're living and that you're letting live. It will express you, the self-life, instead of Christ. So there has to be a displacing, if I want to put it that way, in your soul of that natural life, displaced by the life of Christ. And that's where this denying yourself and taking up the cross comes into play. We want our souls to be fully saved, to express the life of Christ. And yet we find it expressing, most of the time, our self-life. And the way it is displaced is through this thing where the Lord says, if any man come after me, deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. In order to do that, the Lord has got to get at your affections. He's got to get at your mind. And he's got to deal with your will. Because that is your soul. That is the three aspects of your soul. Your emotions, your mind, and your will. You know, the Lord Jesus had a pure soul life. His soul life was pure. But you know, he says, I don't do my will, I do the Father's will. I only do what the Father tells me to do. He didn't exercise his own life, that self-life, which was pure. Our self-life, of course, is not. It's very selfish. But his self-life was, he didn't exercise that life. All of his life, he lived by the life of God. Brothers and sisters, that's what he wants us to learn to do. And so the life of that natural life needs to be displaced by the life of Christ. And that is a lifelong process, and it takes the work of the cross. How is it done? Well, I've already mentioned it, deny yourself. Now, what does it mean to deny yourself? It's not denying yourself of things. Most people, when we talk about denying yourself, you think, well, I need to deny myself of this ice cream cone. Well, I'm on a diet right now, believe it or not, and it's not going too well. But anyway, I can still deny the ice cream cone. But that's not what it's talking about at all. Denying yourself means denying your natural self. In other words, when the natural self rises up to do something, it's that natural life. You can say, I don't know who you are. I don't recognize you any longer. Away with him to the cross. Remember, that's what they said to our Lord Jesus. They said, away with him to the cross. And that's what we need to do. That's what denying self is. You recognize, the Holy Spirit points out that this is really your self-life. And you say, okay, away with him. I refuse to recognize him. That's denying yourself. Then the taking up of the cross is exercising your will to do God's will. Because that's the cross. The cross is when your will crosses Christ's will. I don't want to put it that way. Just a simple explanation. And so you have to take up the cross and say, not my will, but thine be done. In doing this, and the Lord will bring many experiences into your life to get at your affections, to get at your mind, and to get at your will. And I'll give you some examples so that when you study, and this won't take but a few minutes, you can look at them. Matthew 10, he deals with the affections when he says, if you love father or mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple. If you love your soul life, you will lose it. If you lose your soul life for my sake, you will gain it. He's dealing with affections. You know, it's natural. It's okay to love your mother and father. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying there is this love. This love has to be my love. Your love will falter. Your love will not love your mother and father the way they should. Only my love can. And he has to get at that. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, maybe some of you have experienced in your life with your mother and father that I'll use a simple example. Sometimes mothers and fathers want to control your life after you're married. And you don't want to hurt your mother and father. Particularly, I think us guys have a tough time with that. And maybe sisters too. Don't want to hurt them at all. But there may come a point when the Lord says you've got to cut this off. You've got to deal with it. And you have to go to your mom and dad and say, you know, you just can't do this. I love you, but you can't do this anymore. I'm not under your headship anymore. That's tough. And he'll bring out these very... He uses our children in this matter of affections. We have to love the Lord more than even our families. In Matthew 16, it deals with the mind. That's when Peter, when the Lord told Peter, he said, I've got to go to the cross. And Peter said, shook the Lord. He said, no, you can't do that. And he says, what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. He called Peter Satan. Have you ever been called Satan? Maybe you have, I don't know. But that was a rebuke from the Lord. And he says, you don't mind the things of God, but the things of man. In other words, Peter's mindset was wrong. That's a part of his soul, his mind. And his mindset was wrong and it needed to be altered. And when the issue of the cross came up, he said no. And that's happening today throughout Christianity. So many people are saying you don't need to grow the way of the cross. All you need is to take the prosperity that God offers in this word. Our mind, he gets at our minds. Brothers and sisters, we'll never lay down our own opinions and thoughts and take on the mind of Christ unless we're willing to deny self and take up the cross. And then he gets at our will, and I'll give you another. In John 12, he talks about the grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying, and it bears much fruit. And he says, if it's not willing to do this, if the grain of wheat is not willing to be put into the ground and die, it will abide alone. And it'll never bear fruit. That's God's will for your life. Are you willing for that? Are you willing to do God's will? Brothers and sisters, we need to learn God's way, the way of the cross. The way of the cross delivers our soul from itself, if you want to put it that way. And He will deal with our emotions, our affections. Sometimes, you know, Paul spoke saying, I have the marks of the cross in my flesh. Now, literally, he had been beaten for Christ. So in his literal flesh, he had the marks of the cross. But he gave his life totally to the Lord. And the marks of the cross were upon his soul. It had done a deep work. Think about him. In that prison, he could have gone into despair, brothers and sisters. He could have come under that. His soul could have been wrecked in that prison. But he was lifted up by the life of Christ, and he lived by the life of Christ. And instead of being destroyed, he used that man to write all of these wonderful letters we have today. Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians. Then I think of the end of Paul's life. He said, all have left me. I have taught my heart out, and I didn't just do it as a teaching. I love these people. I gave myself for these people all my life, and now they're turning away from what I've taught. They're turning away even from me. But you know what? He lived through it. It didn't destroy Paul. He said, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. It's because it was the life of Christ in him. And all of that rejection, which destroys most of us. Think about it. Have you ever been rejected? Teenager? You feel rejected? Mother, father, you feel rejected by your children at times? You know how hurtful rejection is. But you know what? If you allow the cross to work in those situations, it will free your soul. The cross is not meant to destroy your soul. It's meant to set it free. You'll be above all of these things. May the Lord have mercy. Lord, we come to Thee today. Lord, the work of Calvary is so amazing. Lord, so far-reaching. Lord Jesus, we just ask that as we look into Your Word in these weeks, as we consider Your work on Calvary's cross, Lord, we want it to be more than a teaching. We want You to work these things out in our lives, Lord, that You might have the glory, that You might have many sons. Lord, that we may be living stones in the house of God. And Lord, that Your bride might be made ready. Lord, we thank You for the cross, but the cross is not the end, it's just the means. But it is glorious to us. We thank You for it, Lord. We thank You that You suffered the shame. You suffered the judgment on our behalf, that we might joy the results of Calvary. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.